Morning, so I welcome you and certainly want to thank you for the wonderful song service that we've had. That's when you hear God's people lift up their hearts, not just their voices, in praise to Him. It's a glorious thing. It really is. We've enjoyed that, enjoyed the message that we heard last night, the two, and certainly appreciate Brother Bond's comments this morning. In the Old Testament, in several places where there might be a particular experience for the Lord manifested in himself, they would erect pillars of stones to mark that place, and travelers and those that passed by could see and know that that was the place where the Lord had been manifest. And clearly this meeting house, but more importantly the church that occupies the meeting house over these years has been a witness and a testimony to the truth of God's word. Thinking about the time of its founding, it was not long after the division among the Baptist people. And I'm sure that at that time when they put the name Primitive on the sign, there was something to it more than we probably consider today. A clear statement that the doctrine and practices and organization of the first century church were carried through to this place and still are today. So that's wonderful. It's a great blessing to be with you this morning and be a part of this meeting. We beg a very special interest in your prayers. We know that absent the Spirit of God, then we won't have much that would be useful for you this morning. In another sense, in a special way, in the last few months, I've kind of got afflicted with waking up with vertigo on some days. And this morning's been one of those mornings that I woke up with my head spinning. So we pray that the Lord of cause my head to quit spinning, and I pray that my preaching won't cause your head to start spinning this morning. So we know He's able, and we're not concerned. It's not debilitating, but please open your Bibles to the first letter that John wrote, the first epistle of John, chapter 1. In the first two chapters of that letter, John begins a passage with something close to, "These things write we unto you." He uses those words in similar form in five or six occasions. And the first time in the fourth verse in chapter 1, he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me, is that my joy might be full, that the receptacle of that born-again heart that God has created in me might be full of joy, that it might be occupied, that it might be full of the good things of God, that I might be happy in the Lord. And he said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full," and he's referencing the things that he began this chapter with in the first three verses. Verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." That word that was in the beginning, that word that was with God, that word that was God, that word that was in the beginning with God. He says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you have seen and you have heard and you have handled the word of life, then your joy can be full. And if you have not, it cannot. In fact, brothers and sisters, if you have not seen nor heard, and in the way that John is expressing in those words, if we come to understand some of the depth and the breadth and the height of God's love and the miracle of His grace, in the perfect and complete and finished works of His Son, in the steadfastness and the surety of His promises, in His providential care over you, and some a little bit about the nature of him as God. God transcendent. God above all that we can think and comprehend. God that cannot be measured, that cannot be contained, that we don't have the mental ability or the words even to begin to describe the magnitude of this God that brothers tipped off the land. But behold your God, and that's a wonderful thing to do. But brothers and sisters, that we also have had an experience with not just God that is transcendent, but the God that is close by, that is near. I think Brother Michael Goins described it that way. I'm going to use his words, and I love the way he described it, that God that is imminent. You know, John is talking about one who had seen and heard and had some sense both of the transcendent God, but he's in particular, brothers and sisters, talking about the God that was imminent, the God that left that transcendent place of heaven and immortal glory to come into this world to suffer and bleed and die for you and you. And I trust me, he came to die for each and every one that the Father loved before the foundation of the world. And brothers and sisters, it required him to come down where we were to be imminent, to be close. And the better that you've seen, and the more that you've heard, and the closer and in more ways that you've handled him, then the fuller your joy is going to be. You know, it's such a wonderful expression. And you know, and not all of God's children are blessed with the revelation of Jesus Christ, that if you're here today believing in things that we believe in this place and in worshiping and having fellowship with us. You know, brothers and sisters, one thing John said, if you've seen these things, then you can have fellowship with us. And truly what that means is you have fellowship with God the Father and his Son. And there's nothing, you know, brothers and sisters, you don't know where the bank is of joy. It's in fellowship with God and his Son. And I tell you, in our life, brothers and sisters, not all of God's people will see these things. There are those that will see some of these things, but they'll turn away from them. You know, in John's Gospel, in the 5th chapter, Jesus gave those Pharisees, I said, there's 4 things that have proven that I am who I say that I am. First, one that you hold in high regard, John the Baptist. You hold him as a prophet. He came crying in the wilderness. That behold, the Lamb of God, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you didn't believe John the Baptist. He said, my works testify. They witness who that I am. From the very first one when he turned the water into wine, you realize those works that Jesus performed. It seems to me, maybe this isn't perfectly correct, but each work that followed was of a little greater magnitude. You know, he gave them signs that he was who he said he was, that he kept desiring another sign. Finally said, there's just one more I'm going to give you. And that's when this body's in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. It'll come forth by my power. He says, my works testify who I am. Third, he says, my Father has testified who I am. You've heard my Father's words there. There were some there that he was speaking to that I know had to be there on the banks of the River Jordan. When Jesus began his public ministry, when he had submitted himself to the ordinance of baptism, he was lowered down in the water, and he came forth, and the Holy Spirit came down from heaven as a dove upon him. And the voice of God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What a great witness. How could someone be there and hear the very voice of God, having seen the works of Christ with the testimony of John the Baptist, has seen those things. I've been convinced and confessed that this was the very Son of God. To hear the voice of the Father. You know the last thing he said was the testimony? He says, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. But what are they? Are they which testify of me? You know, I pondered a little while why it would seem like he would have ended that list of great witnesses with his Father speaking from heaven. How could there be anything greater? And I'm not saying this is greater, but it's more practical and relevant to you and I. You know, why he said the scriptures was the last thing he told. You know, brothers and sisters, I'll not hear John the Baptist preach. I won't hear him crying, coming out of the wilderness. I won't see him in the manner and the apparel that he wore. I won't see Jesus perform those miracles with my natural eyes. I won't see him turn water into wine. I won't see him heal the lame man or the blind. I won't see him speak to Lazarus and summon him forth from the grave. I won't hear God speak as he did that time when he said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. But we've got the scriptures, brothers and sisters. These are they that testify of him. And that's why John said, these things write we. Other places, things that he said, I write. But he's telling us here, brothers and sisters, these scriptures, These things that we have that are written to you and I by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, God blessing you and I to see and understand and see the path of our Savior and travel therein. You know, to see him by an eye of faith as he was nailed to the cross. To see him, oh, what a day that was. And actually about what a week that was. You know, when he entered into Jerusalem that time, you know, it's interesting. Jesus knew that he was coming to face the travail of his soul. He knew what lay ahead of him. He went in there with a great burden upon him, and that burden got worse every hour as it approached the time of his crucifixion. You know what all the people thought when he went into Jerusalem that time? Hallelujah. This is the very best day that there could be. He's coming in to reestablish the throne of David. You know, they were eureka and hallelujahs and palm songs of victory. You know, it's kind of like that novel that Dickens wrote, The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. For Jesus Christ, he knew the worst lay ahead of him. And you know, when they placed him in the grave, it had flipped all the way around, right? They thought, oh goodness, the one we thought was the Messiah, we thought was the Lord, they had slain him and they buried him in a tomb. We have no hope. And for Jesus, I can tell you, when that body was laid in that tomb, his spirit was back with his Father, victorious and triumphant, and he had paid the price. The worst for Jesus was done. These things that we can see and that we can hear. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, as he says, and our hands have handled. You know, brothers and sisters, we're instructed by the scriptures to lay hold on some things. And I tell you what, there's times, well, there's all, you know, we always need to keep the Lord close enough that we can reach out and touch him. You ever found yourself in a time in your life when you wandered away from him? And let's be clear, he don't ever wander away from us. If there's any departing going on, brothers and sisters, we're the ones that do that. And you try to reach out and he's not immediately there. That's a tough feeling, isn't it? I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to lay hold on those things that are sure and steadfast. We need to handle him. We need to be engaged as disciples of Christ in our study of his word, in our fellowship with the saints, in our assembling together to hear the gospel preached, to sing his praises, to fellowship with each other, and to fellowship with him. Brothers and sisters, we need to hold those things. You need to handle the word of God, that is, that word, but you need to handle this word some. You know, if you've got Bibles, I hope you've worn one or two out in your lifetime, if you've lived very long. I hope you use it. I hope you mark it up. I hope it's something that is a tool, brothers and sisters, a blessed thing that God has given you. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, as I come that they might have a life. And I'm not concerned about your eternal life, brothers and sisters. If I had any concern about it, I would just be in great distress because I know I could do nothing for you. I'm not concerned about that. He said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for me and my family and my church and all of God's peoples that we might have, that our joy might be full, that we might have an abundant life. Oh, that the fellowship with the Lord would be something that fills our soul, that drives our life, that occupies our time and our thoughts to the greatest degree possible. And I tell you, last night when we left, a lot of people left with their hearts were full of joy. Their cup were running over. You know, when something being full is when you just can't hardly contain it. I think about those two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus after he had been crucified and buried, and they represented those as we have lost all hope. Jesus came up to them and they didn't know who he was. Jesus has probably walked with you a few steps and you didn't know he was there, right? But when he sat down to supper with them and he broke the bread and blessed it, and they said he opened their eyes. Oh, you don't think their hearts were full then? Said, oh, didn't our hearts burn with this? What did they do right then? They couldn't contain it, brothers and sisters. What did they have to do? We got to go tell some people to think he's dead. He's alive. What a glorious thing. In the rest of this first chapter, in the second chapter, John addresses some things. Because, brothers and sisters, you know, we're leaving a meeting, or we're leaving an experience where we've had fellowship with the Lord. You may be reading your Bible and he opens up some scriptures to you. You may be able to take your eraser on your pencil and erase a question mark by a verse that's been there for years. Or he may bring something that just feeds your soul or gives you instruction and a path to travel. It gives you an answer to a question in your life. And in that moment, you just feel full of the joy and the presence of fellowship with God. But it's hard for that to last, isn't it? You know, brothers and sisters, there's all kind of things out there that want to take away that joy that you have. The first verse in chapter 2, John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." First off, and John's already dispelled that, so we're going to go backwards for a few verses here, because when he's saying these things write I unto you that you sin not, he's talking about things that he just wrote. First off, you say, well, if I read my Bible, I won't sin. It don't work that way, brothers and sisters. What did he say in verse 10, the first verse above that? It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And there's three pairs of verses there. If you go back to the fifth verse, the fifth and the seventh and the ninth talk about God. And the sixth and the eighth and the tenth talk about our carnal nature, about our sin. So, brothers and sisters, we're going to have sin. And when we sin, that sin takes away from our joy. You know, we find ourselves in a moment where we're disobedient to God and his commandments in a knowing way, brothers and sisters. Then we're going to find that some of that joy starts to diminish because it's been replaced by some sin and disobedience in our life. When he says there, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's also saying, knowing, brothers and sisters, that we're going to sin. You want to remove the sin and replace that with some joy? Well, you've got an advocate. What did he say in verse 9? He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, he washed you white as snow on the cross at Calvary. We're not talking about that. But brothers and sisters, when we sin, we offend God, or we offend with our brothers, we do something that's contrary to God's commandments, and we have that conviction in our heart and that condemnation about the sin that we committed, brothers and sisters. What he is telling us, that we need to have a repentant heart. We need to confess our sins. We need to turn away from those things. We need to show fruits meet for repentance, because when we do those things, God is faithful and he's faithful and just about all things. You know, I read that and I thought, well, that's interesting. Well, we shouldn't be surprised that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because he's faithful and just in everything he does. That just tells you, brothers and sisters, that in order to keep our heart as full of joy as we can, that when we sin, not yet, but when we sin, brothers and sisters, we understand that we have an advocate, not just any advocate. We have an advocate, that someone that is our mediator, and there's only one. You know, brothers and sisters, you can come to Brother Buddy and you can talk to him and get good counsel from him, but he can't do the things for you that God can in terms of giving you forgiveness and cleansing your heart and your mind of the conviction of that sin and replacing that. And if you've ever had that sense, brothers and sisters, that God has forgiven me for one of my errors out of his love and mercy for me, and that conviction leaves, you know what fills it up? Joy. That sin and that conviction of it is replaced by joy. You know the feeling, brothers and sisters, that God has forgiven you. You get that sense that comes upon you, and that sense of conviction leaves, and the joy that you have with God and the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You had that advocate, one who takes your petitions and pleads your cause to the Father. So he's telling us you're going to have full joy. Strive and struggle and desire to have a repentant heart, and that goes for individuals and that goes for churches too. All those things, brothers and sisters, that we would recognize our frailty and our sinful nature, a struggle that we have all the time. He goes on down and in the second chapter, some interesting verses, and I'll just say verse 13, 12, 13, and 14, kind of lumped together. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. What's John talking about? Well, first off, I don't think he's talking about people that are are on Social Security, like I now am. That's a glorious thing. Or people that are young in the prime of their youth, or people that are young in age. He's talking about spiritual maturity in the church. Brothers and sisters, he's given some instructions, and he's given them some instructions before this, before the verses 12, 13, and 14, about some things they need to be mindful of to keep their joy full. You know, those fathers, I think that's an expression of those that have grown with wisdom and experience in the church. Those that have lived a life, those that are well acquainted with the word and blessed with wisdom. The young men, we see those, brothers and sisters, that are strong spiritually and able to put on the whole armor of God and do battle the old devil out in the world and have success. You know, I think about Solomon on one side. I think about David on the other. And he's written some things to them. We go back and see, and just one thing I want to bring out, because he talks about commandments. Because through all of this, he's telling you, you won't have your joy full. You need to walk in the light. You need to follow the path of the Lord. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be going to church. Those are the things you need to do if you want to have full joy. But he's teaching these that those of you that are wise, beware lest you start to depend on your own wisdom. Those of you that are strong, be careful lest you put your trust in your own strength. Verses back, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Verse 8 says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you." Well, John, are you confused? You just said, "I write no new commandment." And he says, "A new commandment I write." You look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as the children of Israel being prepared by Moses to go and occupy Canaan's land. Deuteronomy 6, 5 has the commandment that Christ referenced, and he added something to it in the New Testament. He exhorts them to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. You see about that same thing two more times in Deuteronomy. When Christ was questioned by one who really didn't have a question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And he said, there's another one in the second. And it's likened it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two things hold all the law and all the prophets. In John chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love your brethren as I have loved you, that you also love your brethren. He says, and if you do these things, by all men will know that you are my disciples. I tell you, no matter how much wisdom that you get, no matter how much spiritual strength you have, brothers and sisters, that the exercise that creates the fullness of joy is to love your neighbor as yourself. And see, that's an active thing. That is not a love that is just expressed in words, though it can be. That is a love that is expressed in actions. The same action that he describes is charity. Charity is God's love in action. You might have all those things that he describes in 1 Corinthians 13, but if you don't have any charity, then your joy is not going to be full. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's nothing, brothers and sisters, that will keep out a lot of bad things and bring in a lot of good things is when we're serving one another, when we're bearing each other's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You ever wonder what that law was? I believe that's that second commandment. You want to know how you show that you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? You want to know how you show that? By loving your neighbor as yourself. That's not necessarily the person that lives next door. I think there's some kinship expressed in that. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ in an express and an active way that your joy be full. We're going to wind up here. I know Brother Clayton said 12 doesn't mean anything, but I'm going to put Brother Marty in such a situation where he's going to be going past 12. I wouldn't want that on my conscience. So. Verse 26, chapter 2. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And you can go back and start reading verse 15. And John's writing about things that we need to be mindful of that will rob us of our joy. There's one out there that wants to take every ounce of joy that you have. He wants to take every bit of fellowship that you have with the saints and with God away from you. And he's sly and he's stealthy and he's a father of lies. And he knows your weaknesses. He knows how to attack you. So be mindful, brothers and sisters, that if you want to maintain as much joy in your life, and all that's so good for you and that's good for everybody, everyone around you. When my wife's full of joy, that's the best thing for me I could ever have. We're going to end up in verse 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Brothers and sisters, if we are mindful to confess our sins and beg him to forgive us and have a repentant heart in our life, if we are active to be mindful of and to be attentive to and desire and labor to help each other bear our burdens in this life and to honor God by expressing the love he's placed within us by actions to each other and to him. If we are mindful, brothers and sisters, to try to mortify the flesh and try to keep the devil behind us more than in front of us, those things that rob us of our joy, then there's times when he appears, and I'm not talking about when he comes back in his glory to clouds. I don't think you need to be worried about being prepared for that. Because he's going to prepare you. When you come out of the grave, you're going to be ready for that. I know there's billboards that some of God's people that are misunderstood and misinformed and say, you know, are you ready? And they're thinking about the second coming. You know, when we came here this morning, I was praying that we had some people that came ready for the Lord. Some that would not be ashamed at his appearing. Have you ever gone to him in prayer and found that there's some things in your life you need to repent of? I'll tell you, brother, sister, I've knelt down to ask the Lord for something, and before the words, before the thought got through my mind, it was filled with shame that I would go to him and ask him for something, with some of those things I needed to deal with before I came to him in prayer. You know, I pray, brother, sister, if we do these things, that when he comes and we can come, we'll be going boldly to his throne to find help in time of need. John wrote these things that our joy might be full. God desires us to have an abundant life. You know, God did not call us from death and sin to life in Christ Jesus and reveal his truth and give us his word in these places of refuge to come out for us to be mourning around and just taking a journey where the Lord has given us a ticket and just eating saltine crackers and drinking water. He's got a banqueting house for us, brothers and sisters. He's prepared the meal. He says, come and dine. Let's do that. God bless you. So